Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for gathering us together here. We know, Lord, that you control all events, both temporal and eternal. There's nothing hidden from your sight. And you know every thought and intention of man. And happily, you're here with us tonight. I believe, Lord, that you transform us to the image of Christ through your word. What's that word taught and preached that you use to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment? It is this conviction that we see. We do not wish to be hearers only, but to mature in obedience to your revealed will. We must learn, as you instructed, to judge all things. Grant us, Lord, wisdom to do this as we understand and believe your word and make it our own. We ask you these things in the name of Christ, who is preeminent above all authorities. Amen. I titled my talk tonight, Gospel is More Than You Think. And, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you were surprised by how there was something more than you thought would be there? You ever seen maybe a duck coming across the road with all her little trail of ducklings and they just keep coming? Or, wow, that was more than I thought it would be. Or maybe you stepped into a blackberry patch here on the mountain that we have at our place, and you're going to pick a few berries and you look around, there's more, and you think, well, I should have brought a bucket. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that that helps us think about, you know, what is the gospel? The gospel is more than we thought. It's like the lettuce that we pick out of our greenhouse garden. Where you go out there and eat, grow these little plants, and pretty soon they're huge plants. You know, well, there's really a lot here. Or maybe like the butterfly bush in front of our house that you look at it from a distance and there's purple flowers and you think you see a few butterflies, but when you walk up to it, it just explodes and there's this beautiful, you know, cloud of butterflies that come off that bush sometimes. Well, the gospel is kind of like that. It's bigger than what we think. It's bigger than we are. And the gospel is having effects in this world that we may not realize. We think of the gospel as being only the salvation of our souls. I think that's kind of how we view it. We think of the gospel and think, boy, I'm glad I'm saved, if that's your condition, if you're a righteous man. And the focus is then, when we think about the gospel from that perspective, is that the gospel is about me. It's about me. I am redeemed, and I'm going to eternal glory. But I'm going to explain in these talks that the gospel, yes, it is about us and our salvation, but there's more than that there. There's something much larger, much greater. And so this work of God that he's doing in redeeming the world is bigger than just me, bigger than ourselves. So I want to expand your vision, perhaps, today and in the following weeks, as to what the effects of the gospel really are. For those of you who do not know me, you may wonder, well, does this guy understand the gospel at all? So, just as a matter of information, let me tell you, yes, I understand the gospel of Christ, and I adhere to the Apostles' Creed, to the Nicene Creed, and I do believe these scriptures, that Romans says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." I agree with that. So, You know, if you think at any time that Don Schanzenmark has the gospel mixed up, then, well, see, this is a speech, so I'm not really asking for questions. But if you think I have the gospel mixed up, you can raise your hand and I'm calling you instantly. But these things, I don't want to ever make you think that I am demeaning the idea of salvation by grace. I'm not. But what I'm saying is that the gospel has other effects in this world. So it is those effects that we want to explore. Now, one of the things that the Bible often refers to when we get into our New Testament is a term, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. You see it over and over again. Sometimes it's worded in other ways, and we'll see some of these as we go along here. But the gospel of the kingdom is a phrase that encapsulates certain ideas, important ideas, that get us to start to see there's something bigger here, there's something larger here. And we wonder, well, why did Jesus talk about the gospel of the kingdom? Why did the apostles talk about the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom of God? Other phrases similar to that. There's Matthew 4:23. I'm going to read you a few of these quotes, just so you can hear what Christ had to say. Here's a text, 4:23 in Matthew, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So that's what he was doing in the early text of his ministry. We're reading that he was going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is not a single text. This is not a single instance where we see it's not like a passing thing. This happened many times, or is recorded many times in our scriptures. You can look at Matthew 9:35. Reads like this. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, in both of these passages where Jesus was preaching about the kingdom, we immediately see that the text goes to, and as he preached and went about, that the real world was being changed. You know, there's transformation being taking place that was, at least in the text, is very connected to the preaching of the gospel. And I think that's worth noting. So that the gospel is not something that's just an ethereal, it's not just a message that affects our minds. It is that much, but it's much more. So you immediately see that he's healing the people in both of these passages. So, we find it again here in Matthew 11. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now this is what Jesus told people who John the Baptist had sent. He was in prison. He sent some disciples to come and ask Jesus, well, should we look for someone else, or are you the Messiah? And he identified himself by saying, here's what I'm doing. The blind are receiving sight, the lame walk, the gospel is preached to them. So once again, we see this connection between I'm preaching the gospel and something else is happening. The world is being transformed under the work of this person preaching the gospel. So that was the evidence that Christ gave that he was the Messiah. look at this, look what's happening. And so, it, once again, it wasn't just a message only. There was a message and look at the works that are being done. Now, I'm not saying this to say that we should go out and try to work miraculous works in the same way that they did. I am saying that there's a connection here to the world that is more than just a message of the mind. It's not what it is. It's not, it is that much, but it's more than that. In Luke 16, John's disciples questioned Jesus. Same event, presumably, a little bit different conversation. But there, it says that everyone is forcing their way into the kingdom. Everyone is forcing their way into it. So, in that instance, the kingdom was preached with such power that they were crushing in on him to get at this message. What is this message? You know, people are being healed. What, you know, what's going on here? So people were pressing to get in. And we remember the paralytic that was lowered through the roof in the book of Mark. And there that paralytic, I mean, they had to climb up on the roof of the building, cut a hole through the roof, and lower this guy down in front of Jesus. He had so many people gathered around him, so many people that he was talking to that they couldn't get at him. So they just did what they had to do to get this paralytic in front of him, lowered him down from the roof. That's a pretty dramatic example of how the effective preaching of the gospel of the kingdom can take place. I think we're given these examples because God wants us to see that there are these are the kinds of things that we can expect when we're preaching the kingdom. We should not expect failure. We should expect success. And it's not unreasonable to expect that if we preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, that there will be people that really want to hear the message. There will be people that come out. We could have a crushing crowd. That happens often in the New Testament under the ministry of Christ and sometimes under the apostles. There's large numbers of people. But what's the message? You're hearing a message that is the gospel of the kingdom. And so I think we need to kind of flesh this out and say, well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? What does that mean? There's a woman who touched Jesus' garment to receive healing. Remember how the story is that she could hardly get near him. She wanted to be healed. And she thought, if I could only touch his garment, I could be healed. And she does that. She touches his garment. Jesus turns and says, who touched me? And his disciples tell him, Master, the people are pressing all around you. You know, of course people are touching you. And so that's the kind of ministry that Jesus had. He had a ministry where, certainly not in every case, but in some cases, the people wanted to kill him. But in others, he had people pressing around him to hear the gospel of the kingdom. And so I think we could explore, what was it about his message? I mean, we know he's the Son of God. We are sons of God. So we're not him. But nevertheless, we have the example that there's a message and a power in that message that people want to hear it. And I'm thinking, if rightly preached, if we preach the gospel of the kingdom. So those are examples. I think, there's different terms. There's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God, various terms that are used all through the New Testament. But I think essentially these are equivalent terms. There is only one gospel. There's not two gospels. So when the Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom, it is not talking about something different than the gospel of Christ. is talking about the same thing. There's one gospel, and that one gospel is inclusive of some thoughts about kingdom, and probably a lot of thoughts about kingdom. And it's a different idea to talk about the kingdom of God than it is to talk simply about a message that your soul can be saved. So we want the soul to be saved, but we also want the gospel of the kingdom. And I think that's an idea that has really been kind of lost in our time. There's not a lot of people talking about the gospel of the kingdom. I stand up here and say kingdom very many times, and if the crowd were composed maybe a little differently, you might wonder, well, okay, is this guy, maybe he's a Jehovah's Witness, he's talking about kingdom. is this some kind of a cult, or what is this? Why is all this kingdom talk? But the kingdom talk isn't something I'm inventing. Kingdom talk, it lays on page after page in our Bibles. So I think we're very safe in saying that in some way we need to understand our message. What it needs to be is a message of kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah. And when the redemption and the kingdom come to land, what happens? Then the blessings flow. The deaf hear, the blind receive sight. If we remember, or maybe you don't remember, but if you've read the stories of the early Christians in Rome, they would often take infants off the hill, where the young people, they were pagan people. And they created the civilization of the time, but their practices were very immoral often. So if they had children that they didn't want, or couldn't support, or whatever reason, they would lay them out on the hills outside the city, just leave them to die. And that was considered acceptable practice in their time. I read one time that they had a wall. They'd take these babies and set them up on top of the wall and walk away. And so they're doing these kinds of things. And, we look back and think, boy, that was really evil. But, maybe we're becoming like they were. But in those days, it was, that was accepted practice. The Christians stepped in and said, this is not right. We're going to adopt these children. We're going to go pick them up off the hills. And we're going to adopt the orphans. We're going to treat these infants as real humans that God cares about. Well, that gospel effect that we saw in the pages of Matthew, that echoes through time. It changes people. It changes the church. It changes the world. Where, people gathered around Jesus and could touch them and they were healed. I know some people would still say, well, you can still do that. But I'm going to say at least this. I think we can do many things that help people that there are cures for diseases, there are helps that we can do to help people. Those things emanate out of this whole message of they preach the gospel and heal the people. So, this is about the year 1000 when there was a group called the Knights Hospitaller. The Knights Hospitaller were guys that, they were knights from Western Europe who traveled to the area of Jerusalem. And they traveled there specifically so that they could feed people, provide places of shelter for the Christian pilgrims that were going to Jerusalem. Now, maybe the reasons for going to Jerusalem as Christians were not really wise. But the point is that there were Christian people who cared enough to create havens of rest and safety for these people. Eventually, the Knights Hospitaller became a military force that defended the roads to Jerusalem. And, out of this, here we are 2,000 years later, and what do we see? we still have in our cities, as you know, we often consider them to be virtually pagan cities in a lot of cases. But what do we see? We see St. Luke's, St. Mary's, Lutheran Home. Where we came from in Minnesota, they had a huge ministry called the Presbyterian Homes. And Presbyterian Homes were where they took care of people that were just older and needed a place to live out their last years. So this idea of connecting the Christian message to a real effect in the world, that's an example where it has worked. Not perfectly, but it's working. And it could be improved. You know, there's a lot of room, a lot of kinds of reasons. I don't want to go into a whole discussion about healthcare, but it certainly is in the news right now. You know, the failures of the healthcare system. Well, the Christians were the leaders in the healthcare system until just a few decades ago. When I worked at a hospital in Ray, Colorado, building a clinic out of that hospital 10 years ago, at that time, they were still supported by private funds. They didn't take any government money. They never had. And they became the largest hospital in their area just by doing the right thing. They didn't get themselves into deep debt, and they were supported by private donations. So I was sad to hear they changed that a lot of that year. But back then, they were a light to the area, and there was a nicer hospital in several counties. So it's not impossible for the Christian people, for righteous men, to create some really good things, some things that are desperately needed, and to change the culture, to change the direction of culture to something very different, something very much better. So I think we don't see that around us as much as we wish we could. But the possibility is certainly there. The good news of the kingdom was preached often to the book of Acts. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, women and men alike. So, this is Philip. He preaches. What does he preach? He preaches the kingdom of God. That's what he preached. He preached the kingdom of God. And as we go through Acts 19, we take a look. And what do we see? Acts 19:8. This is the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about. Now, at Ephesus, it says that he was speaking out boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So this is something larger than the message of, well, if you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Right? I mean, if that's the whole message, if that's the whole message of the kingdom of God, why would he be arguing and persuading? Is there something more there? Is there a larger message than what we're used to talking about, used to thinking about? You know, his normal preaching was to preach about the kingdom of God. You know, what was he saying about the kingdom? There's something there that would cause them to have to speak out boldly for it. You know, what was the bold? If the message was, you can believe in Jesus, and when you die, you go to heaven. That's the message. If that's the only message. Well, if that was the only message, you know, do you really have to be that bold to say that? Everybody wants to die and go to heaven. So, you know, why would he be reasoning and persuading them? You know, I I'm telling you, there's some content there. There's something he was saying about the kingdom that made his message one that had to be something where he had to reason with people and persuade them. He was grabbing them by the collar and saying, are you listening to me? Have you heard this message? Do you know about this kingdom of God? There's something here. Have you seen it? Do you know what this kingdom of God? Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Will you listen to me? And so that's what he's doing. And so he spends a couple of years there just teaching and working on this. And pretty soon everybody who lived in Asia says they all heard the word of the Lord. Well, that's a pretty powerful ministry. You know, if you can go somewhere and preach for a couple of years and see, you know, large numbers of people across the continent believing about the kingdom of God, there's something there. There's some real power in that message. And it isn't because the man speaking the message is powerful. It's because the Spirit of God uses the teaching and the right preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. So the Spirit of God uses his own word and his own message to transform the world. And see, I don't think we're to the end of that. I think we can go a long ways with this. There's a lot that can be said about the kingdom, and there's a lot of preaching and work that can be done. I mean, some missionaries go to the field for years, and when they leave, their church dries up and blows away. So all they taught was believe in Jesus, and you'll go to heaven. There's no transforming power to transform the world. They're taught only in that way. But other missionaries go, and they plant churches, and the churches grow, churches expand, start new churches. Often the work of a few men or a man. But they're teaching a message that's very different. They're teaching a message that says, the gospel of the kingdom is here. The gospel of the kingdom will transform your culture, will transform the world, will transform your business, will transform everything. So join us in the work of the kingdom. So that's very inspirational. But we don't say it just because it's inspirational. We say it because that's what the authors of the Bible did. That's what the apostles did. That's what Jesus did. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And I think with our views of end times that are popular in church right now, that can be a problem. You know, we're thinking Jesus is going to come back next week. Well, whatever your views are, what we actually see in the text of the Bible is these guys went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And somehow in that message, they saw the world being transformed around them. You know, people all across the vast areas hearing the gospel. And I have a friend that he says that's what we're doing in Bulgaria. We are starting schools. We're teaching parents to teach their children. Teaching businessmen to run their business in a biblical, righteous way. So he's saying, and look what's happening. The society is being changed. You know, they're growing and expanding in the ministry of Christ. Well, we can see that the kingdom of God is preached so many places here. I'm going to read you just a couple more verses. This is Acts 28:23. When they had set a day for him, this is Paul in Rome, they came to him at a lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. So that was his main message. So Paul in prison, let's talk about it. He talks about the gospel of the kingdom. And here we are at the end of the book of Acts, and what do we see? Verse 31. It says that Paul stayed 2 full years in his own winter quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with openness and unhindered. So, you know, when you had to preach, what are you preaching? The kingdom of God. I hope I'm not boring you. But here's what I want you to walk away with about this kingdom of God concept. There's something large enough here that that we see it all through, you know, through the book of Acts. I read you the four scriptures. This is what the apostles were doing. This is what the preachers were preaching. They're preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And they went out to, they created a church that continues on. Here we are 2,000 years later talking about this very thing. So when Christ was preached, that means that the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and it's being done rightly. But when we think about a kingdom, I think we can easily overlook, well, who's the king of the kingdom? And we quickly forget the importance of who's the king. I mean, we kind of know. Our Christian theology tells us that, well, the Lord is king, or Jesus is king. And we kind of know that. We really do know that, but at the same time, we're kind of double-minded. I think the natural man, the man whose mind is not fully transformed by the power of Christ, which is all of us, we quickly drift into patterns of thinking that exclude God. It's almost as if he's not on his throne. And so we act sometimes like the God of heaven is kind of like the God of the deists. So the deists were those of theological perception that was popular in the 1700s and kind of went. But what the deists thought was, they thought God created the world. Okay, he created it, he made it, that's great. But then he kind of turned his back on the world. And he just kind of went off somewhere. He wasn't really around anymore. So there's no use really praying to him. He's not doing anything. So the deists are thinking that God launched the earth into its orbit. And then he just went on vacation. So now they're saying we're on our own. So we do the best we can in the world the way it is after it was created. So they had a first source. They knew, okay, there was a God who made things. But their God was an impersonal God. He wasn't somebody you could pray to and expect an answer. And he wasn't a ruling and reigning king over the created order. That's not the way they thought of God. The way they thought of God was somebody who's off going away somewhere. So, and I wonder sometimes, have we become something like those deists? Do we recognize we have a doctrinal position that says, okay, my doctrine says that Jesus is Lord, the God of heaven, he's king of the universe. I understand that I get that peace. But then I live as if it's not true. I live as if, everything is determined by the will of man, the work of man, the dreams of man. And so we easily and quickly go down these paths. We forget who God really is. But I want to take a look at Colossians and walk with you through a couple of scriptures. There's eight verses here. First chapter of Colossians. Verses 15 to 23. I'm going to read them to you. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, was made a minister. So here, Paul connects very closely the person and the Lord God to the gospel. And if we want to understand the gospel and really recognize the power that's there and the possibilities that are there, I think we need to believe what Paul wrote. And, you know, the deists thought that God had created the world and gone away. But what Paul says in this passage over and over again, I mean, he keeps referring back to Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he was the inheritor of his creation, not that he was made, he wasn't created. But he was the one who inherited all creation. He was the image of the invisible God. So Jesus was not like Adam, who was created in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. There's a difference. If we want to know what does God look like, look at Jesus to find out what he looks like. It says, by him all things were created, in both the heavens and the earth. So he goes back to the creation theme. Created. He's the one who created. And it's whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now we're getting into talk about the kingdom. All of a sudden going from creation to the kingdom. He's the one who rules over the thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. So there's something there's an effect here that's being worked by this God who Paul keeps referring back to. He's the creator. He made it all. This is what God did. It says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So you want to step out into your driveway and look around the world around you? What holds it all together? I mean, maybe it's a question you're not asking, I don't know. Yeah, we just thought it was important. You know, what holds it all together? Well, the thing that holds it all together is the very power of the hand of God. That's what holds it all together. And I know the scientists in this world, you know, like that message, but that's just what the text says, that he holds it all together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Back to that early theme again. He's the firstborn. And so that he might come to have first place in everything. So, that's who he is. He's the one who has first place in everything. Well, if we recognize God as being he's not just the guy who's going away. He's the guy who can pray to things happen. He's the guy who can make things, he can hold the whole thing together, he can do tremendous great works, he can rock the earth, and the crowds press around him. We're his disciples. Can we walk the streets and the people will press around us? Well, I don't know, they don't press around me, but I just see in the text, that's what they're doing, that's what's happening. I think that same God, the same Spirit, the same power of God is available to us. And if we're preaching the message of the kingdom rightly, I think we should see that sometimes. So it just That's the nature of the message of the kingdom. Well, there certainly is a lot more we could talk about here, but I think we should understand that we're in a battle. We really are. We're in a battle between kingdoms. We're in a battle where the kingdom of God is being wrought by God. The kingdom of God is being built by God. And the God of the heavens, the God who is described in all these wonderful ways in Colossians that I talked to you about, he is not going to fail. He did not create the order that we see and walk away and leave it to fail. That's not what has happened. And I know that kind of contradicts some of the popular theology right now, but we who speak the message of Christ are not on a failed mission. We're not on a failed mission. We're on a mission that is not only possible to succeed, we're on a mission that absolutely will succeed. God's kingdom is not going to fail. Now, we look around in America, and you know, I've talked to people who pretty much get their theology from the newspapers. They literally will tell me that. And so they look around America and they say, wow, this country's really coming to pieces at the seams. You know, becoming very immoral. And people don't seem to want to, the Christian church is falling into kind of disrepair. The stats of all the numbers are all seem to be working against us. And so what we hear people saying is, you know, there's nothing left. Let's just, you know, Jesus will come back to defeat the war in the Middle East pretty soon, and that'll be the end of it. And we're all off to heaven. And yet what I'm actually seeing in the scriptures is I'm seeing a God of tremendous power, a God who rules over all authorities. It says that over and over again. If I were talking for an extra 20 minutes, I'd give you some more. But the scriptures are replete with the expressions about the Lord God is in control of the nations. He rules the nations. And so we're talking about a mighty God who is not going to fail. His mission will not fail. And whatever your view of the book of Revelation is, one thing probably we can all agree on, you know, when you just look through the book as what's the main message, it's victory. It's victory. It's victory for God. It's victory for the saints. It's victory for the church. Now, you know, I have my ideas where that time frame falls, and different people probably maybe feel differently, but I don't think you can read the book of Revelation and say that God loses, Jesus loses, the church loses, and the saints lose. You know, you couldn't come up with that message. You know, so the message is the same, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, what do we say at Christmas? That we read from the book of Isaiah, that who is this coming Christ? He's the wonderful counselor, he's mighty father. You know, the government will rest on his shoulders. Well, which government? The scripture talks about Jesus being taken from taking the kingdoms of the world, presenting them to his Father at the end of the age. Well, how can he do that if the kingdom of God has nothing to do with this world, if it's just an ethereal thing far away? How can Jesus take the kingdoms of the earth and present them to his Father at the end of the age? There's an idea here, there's a concept all through the scriptures about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God transforms the world and becomes a gift from the Son to the Father. Well, we're privileged to be a part of that. Now, there's no neutrality, by the way. You can't be neutral in this. The kingdoms are at war. And the tools of our warfare are prayer, the Word of God. And so we go forth, but we go forth knowing we have victory and never believing for a moment that we're living a neutral life. There isn't any neutral life. You're either for Christ or you're against him. That's what he said. You're for me or you're against me. Well, so we choose our side. by the Spirit of God, He transforms us and chooses the right side. And that's how we want to live. We want to live as people who, you know, every step we take, every breath we breathe, every thought of the mind becomes a thought, step, breath that pushes forward the kingdom of Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to push forward the kingdom. We want to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We want to live the gospel of the kingdom. And when we stand before God, we can say, I did my best. And of course, we're a bunch of sinners, so our best is so far from perfect, we can't even measure the distance. But we want to be able to say, I did my best. So that's what I encourage you tonight to, as we work for the gospel of the kingdom. And if you come back next month, I'll tell you more about it. Thank you.